I wonder how many people are glad to be here tonight. Let me see your hand. You really enjoy coming to church. We've got some of the brethren missing tonight because they went down to the ship and there had to be some work there done on the dock as payment for the ship being in the area. And they were going to do some cement work. As far as I know, by now it should be finished. Should have finished it tonight. In pouring cement, you don't stop until you finish, you know, and you start it. You just got to go. And as far as I know, it should be finished tonight, and they'd probably be returning either tonight or tomorrow morning. And that should take care of the problem. Their labor plus quite a few hundred dollars should take care of the cost. That'll be another thing off of my mind. We still got to dry dock the ship and do some more work on it. The last time it cost us about $15,000. This time I don't know how much it cost us, but we're going to have to dry dock it and do some work on it. Just trying my very best to get a few things done here in this area on the home front before I went anywhere. I had a vision the other night and I was in Florida in the vision. So I may have to go down to the boat. The Lord also was dealing with me a day or two ago about Jerusalem. First time that he's dealt with me about Jerusalem, I guess, since I've been away from Jerusalem. But he was dealing with me about Jerusalem, and I'm not sure as to what he was saying about it. Sometimes I understand real good. Paul said the Spirit speaketh expressly. Sometimes I understand real clear. Sometimes I don't. I get my mind kind of fogged up on some things. And then when the Lord goes to speak to me, I have to kind of readjust and get to talking with him a little bit to understand just exactly what he's trying to say to me. I'm not too much at just going off on a tangent, you know, or wild thing. You say, well, God spoke to me and that's the way it is. I kind of like to know what he's talking about, and sometimes I, maybe you're not like me, maybe you always understand what he says, and that's good, you know. But there's sometimes that when he speaks to me, I don't quite understand what he's saying, because maybe I'm not in the place to understand like I need to understand. Or it always seems to me like he doesn't really tell me just what he wants. He just makes me to know that he is interested in a certain thing, and later he'll make it known to me his interest and what his plans are. So I just have to wait until he can make it clear to me or speak to me to where I can understand what he's saying. God speaks in many ways, like he said to David, you know. Spoke to David, he said, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, then you know the move's on. Don't go to battle, don't try to fight, don't do anything until you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees. He said, watch the wind as it begins to whirl in the mulberry trees, and when you hear the rustling of the mulberry trees, then you know that the move's on, and if you'll go fight at that moment, I'll be with you, and you'll defeat your enemy. But in the Old Testament, if they moved before the cloud moved, they were in trouble. If they tried to go in when God said that he would not go before them, they were in trouble. And even Joshua prayed when he started into Canaan. He prayed this prayer. He said, God, don't send me up lest your angel or your presence go before me. And I always pray that way, and I always try to follow God, that God will not send me into battle or send me anywhere to do anything unless his spirit is with me or his angel goes before me. Because of that, all down through the years, God has kept me safe. I've been well and healthy, still alive, because I waited on him and went as he went. And in spite of all of my enemies and all of my problems, God met my needs and he put my enemies to silence. And I found out that God prolonged my life, and his blessings and strength has been with me because of waiting on him. All of the paths of God are peace. I'm glad to be here tonight. I don't feel the spirit of some of you right, but nevertheless, I'm glad to be here tonight. I prefer a lot of times not to acknowledge it rather than having to scold you, but It seems like many of you have just kind of gotten away from fasting and praying and seeking God, and you're real carnal. And numbers of you are real carnal, and it makes it real difficult to relate to you or talk to you about the heavenly things or to bring you anything heavenly. So I just thought I'd mention it to you tonight before I start preaching and ministering, and then I have to kind of uproot and kind of chasten, and I just thought I'd just kind of mention it to you that it's still a bad situation with some of you. A lot of times I like to get out on the field. I was telling a brother today, I just rather get out on the field and if I have to, get away from my wife, get away from my children, get away from everybody. Just get with Jesus. You know, I feel so relative to the Lord, and I feel so clean, and I feel so pure, and I feel calm and at peace. And when I get around people, I feel trouble. I pick up their spirits and their minds, and I feel real trouble. And I can't find the peace that I'd like to find. Unless I'm out on the field somewhere where people are strangers, and they're just hungry, and they don't come reasoning. Once in a while you have somebody comes to try to interrupt the service, but as a rule, you just find people hungry and thirsty, and they just come to church to try to get something from God. It's like I was telling somebody today, I don't like being a routinist. I like routine in that it is a blessing to do something for the Lord, you know. Going to church, that is, with regularity. But I don't like to be a routinist. I don't like to just say, well, we went to church on Wednesday, we're going back Friday, we'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, it's time to go to church. I just don't care for that. It's kind of repulsive to me, and it's distasteful. I don't have any joy in it. I don't have any desire to do it. As a matter of fact, I'd rather go somewhere else. But I love to go to the house of God. I love to go to the house of God. When you go there to try to learn something, you go there to try to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You go there with expectancy that God's going to bless, and we're going to do something for God, and we're going to stretch out for Christ and make a special effort to do something in a great, grand, glorious way for the Lord Jesus. And going to the house of God is a great, exciting moment that we're going to hear God speak. I like that, but otherwise I just don't care to go. I'd rather go on doing something else or be somewhere else, because there's just no joy in it for me when I come any other way. But some people are routinists. They can just go to church, and church time comes, they say, well, it's time to go to church, you know, and the preacher does what he's going to do. I say, well, it's time to leave church, and the next time I say, well, it's time to go back to church, and they're just routinists, you know, and they don't expect nothing, not looking for nothing, don't go to church for nothing, it's just routine. That's all they go for. And to me, that ain't worth 15 cents. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for going to church like that myself. And I got a lot of people that's like that here at Bethlehem. It's just routine with them. During the time from one service to another, they don't fast a meal a lot of times. They don't pray a prayer as far as seeking God. And they don't do any special thing in going out of their way to try to get any closer, to deny themselves, to get a better spirit, to have a more spiritual mind, to search the Bible, to study the Scriptures, to try to grow in the grace and knowledge, spend all of our time in the natural, just having convenience, trying to make money, get a little bit better off, you know, and have a little more comforts and consolation in life. I saw a fellow today go by, and I mentioned it to somebody as he went by. I've mentioned this two or three times in the last few days. I said, that brother don't have any vision at all. You know, I spoke the other night on people not having a vision for God. And I said, that brother don't have any vision at all for God. I said, the man don't do nothing for God. You can't hardly get him to the men's meeting. It's rare for him to come. He's irregular coming to church. He does come to church pretty regular. You can't hardly get him to come out here with the brethren and do nothing. When it comes to doing something for God, he's just always busy doing what he's got to do for himself. And if he does do anything for God, he puts it very last, the last thing on the list. And then when he finally does do it, it's just a forced issue to where he just feels like to save face, he's got to do it. You know, which ain't worth 15 cents in doing it. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, God's desire, his righteousness, and then God will take care of yours. This is why people have so much problems, physical problems, and this is why they have so many spiritual problems. If they got to work late on the job, you know, if it called for working late, well, you might as well forget about church. They're not going to church. They're going to work late and take care of whatever they got to take care of. And I said, there you go again, Brother Pike. I know it. Show us the world it is. That's my job, is to go again and plead the cause of God and plead against what you're doing and plead for what I'm doing. See, that's my job. And so you find favor in what you're doing, so you plead for it. I find favor in what I'm doing, so I plead for this. You're for what you're doing, and I'm for what I'm doing, see? And the good part is God's on my side. That's the good part about it. So that I'm pleading the cause of Christ and the cause of the kingdom of God. We need to put God first. We need to put God and the kingdom and his desire ahead of anything that we want to do. We need to forget about our businesses. We need to forget about our incomes. We need to forget about everything that we're doing and go to church and be with God and go to the men's meeting and gather together to worship God and to do the things that please God. And then if we have any time left, do what we want to do. But make everything work according to God's schedule and God's plan, God's way. There's a woman today, she was just telling her husband she thought she'd divorce him because he wasn't pleasing her. And of course, I guess that's grounds for divorce now, you know, if they don't please the wife and you divorce them. But she said she just thought that she'd divorce her husband. She told him she just thought that she'd divorce him since he wasn't obedient and he didn't do the things she wanted him to do. Well, things just changed in the last few years, especially since God instigated marriage. That's sad, isn't it, folks? A person wanting to do something for God and can't do nothing for God. Just can't do nothing for God because the demon so possessed the woman, or the demon so possessed the man, that the other one can't work for God. That's sad, isn't it? That is sad. I could go on and go on, but the more I say, the madder you'd get, and the more upset you'd get with me. So I just kind of try to sidestep a whole lot of things that I ought to say. But I know how you feel about it. But it's a sad situation. The more I say, the worse you feel toward me. Paul said, I tell you the truth, and I make a lot of enemies. Sometimes it looks like 2/3 of the congregation, when I come in, it looks like they're absolutely going to be lost. It looks like they're going to be lost. I have, just because of carnality and not having any kind of spiritual relation with the minister or with God, and I can feel it when I come up here, I can feel it. It's just as strong, the tide of it just as strong. I could break out and just lamb blast and just break and tear down, and as Brother Red used to say, get on a lot of cases. And I'm not backing off from it, because I preach, I'm willing to wade out into the water, I don't care how deep it is. But I actually have come to the place, so I was talking to the Lord about it today, I've been talking to him about it in the last few months, I've actually come to the place to where I've decided to let you that want to do like that and go on to hell. And the ones that want to live for God, that want to relate to God, that want to do right, talk to them and love them and try to lead them and try to help them, and the others that are so strong-spirited, so carnal-minded, that's determined that they're going to be contrary in the services, not be spiritual, have no interest, and war against the minister and surmise in their minds, I've decided to let you just do whatever you want to do. I've rebuked you so many years and reproved you so many years, and you're so determined that you're not going to have God and not going to adjust to the things of God, that you're not going to enter into his sanctuary with a thought and heart of thanksgiving and praise, that you're going to enter in with your own thoughts and your own reasoning, your own desire. You're so determined to do it till I've made up my mind that I'm just going to try to sidestep, let you just go right on into hell if that's what you want to do. and try to work with them that want to go to heaven, that have a desire to go to heaven, and ask God to give me some more and gradually root out the others and change it over. I prayed again and again that God would cause them to move off and put in new ones, and He has. He's caused some of them to move off. He's still causing them to move off, causing them to get upset, causing their hearts to be hardened, and all kinds of things to happen to where He can give me some people that love God, that want to do something for God, that want to have the right spirit, and don't want to come in and take this thing for granted, as we say, and just war against the minister and the things of God. So then I'm going to let you drink your own cup. You poured it out and you want it. Dad used to tell me, say, if you make your bed hard, you'll have to lay on it. So I'll let you drink your own cup. You're the one that mixed it up and you're the one that wanted it. And you're the one that mingled your drink. And I'll let you do whatever you want to do. And go on and see if I can't reach the others and do what I can for the others. And just sidestep you and stay out of your way, so that you can go right on into the hell if that's what you want. You know, a lot of people say, I don't need a shepherd. I want to get away from here. I don't want a shepherd. You know, I don't want nobody to lead me. I want to do my own thing. I want to be what I want to be. But the shepherd keeps pleading. He keeps getting in their way. He keeps hinting them. He keeps saying no. He keeps rebuking them. But after a while, the time comes when the Lord says, like He did to Balaam, go on, Balaam, just do whatever you want to do. And then when that time comes, people change their mind. They say, you know, I changed my mind. I believe I'd rather have somebody resist me. I believe I'd rather have somebody reprove me. I'd rather have somebody correct me. I don't want to go to hell. Like one come last night, he said, I've been away 6 long years. He said, I don't want to go to hell. He said, I don't want to go to hell. He said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to get right. So I really genuinely want to be right. Said, I don't want to go to hell. But some of you would rather play the hypocrite. I preached a strong message on hypocrisy, and I still feel the spirit of hypocrisy in this church. I still feel it. I still feel your resentment. I still feel your rage of mind. The Bible said raging waves foaming out their shame. I still feel you foaming out your shame and your thoughts in the audience as you sit here, instead of being holy and godly and fearful in your mind toward the things of God. I still feel you forming out your own selfish, gullible, willful, sinful shame of your own thoughts. I feel it to the extent that I don't have any desire to minister to you. I come up here, I pressed over it so many multiplied times. I've come into the audience so many multiplied times, and I pressed over it multiplied times to preach to you in spite of all of your evil thinking and your fighting and your warring against my spirit. A lot of times I've had to scold, and a lot of times I've had to chasten. Do things when it'd been so much better just to have been able to talk with you and preach to you and edify you. But you're determined that you're going to be carnal and not live right, not have any prayer life, not have any study life, not have any fasting, not any living right, not any change in your life, not any effort to make a change or to do better, you know. And it gets to the place where I have no desire whatsoever to minister to you. Over and over, you know, and no efforts. It's like a prophet said one time, a man wanted him to prophesy. He said, I gave you a word of prophecy and I told you not to go up to battle. I told you not to go. He said, but you wouldn't listen. Now you got yourself in trouble. Said, I told you the Lord wasn't going to be with you. And you got yourself in trouble. So now you come back and you want a word from God. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. He said, if it wasn't for the other king that listened at me, he said, I wouldn't even speak to you in the name of the Lord. And God is getting to where He's cutting the Gentiles off. And if it wasn't for the few that love the Lord, which is the salt of the earth, God wouldn't even speak to them in the name of the Lord anymore. That's true. I know of ministers. I know cases where ministers came to the sacred desk, and they came and spoke a few words, and they said things ain't right, and they turned around, walked off, and wouldn't even have a service. See, things is getting bad, folks. The Lord is just about ready to let the people have what they want. Let them go the way they want to. And they're going to be bitter, and they're going to be hard, and they're going to be mean, and they're going to be contrary, and they're going to resent, and they're going to despise, and they're going to curse. Like Jesus said, I've never sent you a wise man, I've never sent you a prophet. But what you did, stone him, you killed him, you drove him out, you done everything you could to him. And the Bible said, in the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard in thee anymore. Won't be heard in thee anymore. And God won't plead with you anymore. And he said, I won't chide with you always, lest the spirit of those that do love me fail. So then he's about ready to stop chiding with the people. He's about ready to stop doing anything. Ministers are pulling away. Ministers, hundreds of ministers are pulling away, pulling off the field, and they're doing different things. They're going in different directions, and they're doing different things. They've still got ministries, but their ministries are changing to the extent that they won't war with the people. They won't say anything to the people. They're just letting the people go into hell. They're getting whatever they can out of the people, and they're doing whatever they can with what they're getting and going on to do what they feel to do. Whereas I don't feel to do it that way, but I definitely do feel to sidestep you that just want to ramrod right into the walls of evil, you know, and do the things that you shouldn't do. Just get out of your way and let you butt your head against the wall. And take the ones that love God and them that care for God and lead them like Jesus did as a little flock. Tutor them and just reach out around the world and feed the hungry and help those that are in need. Pure and undefiled religion is to do that. Now I was thinking again today as I told my wife to send some money to some needy, hungry children. I was thinking again today, Lord, it is so needful for me to concentrate on trying to reach the hungry, help the little hungry children, help the needy and those that cannot help themselves, and then preach the gospel to them that are hungry. For others have become careless, and unconcerned and don't want you anyway. And there's no need to bother them. Just let them do what they want to. They want to be churchy. They want to be ritualistic. They want to do the things that they want to do. But as far as really wanting to follow Christ and honor the Lord and obey the gospel to try to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus or to listen to the Word of God, they don't have any interest in it. That's to let you know I'm not sidestepping the issue. But I thought I'd mention these things to you because it is a true fact that you're getting back into a ritualistic rut, as I call it, of not being spiritual and not being interested in God, not really interested in God nor the things of God, just going to church and routine. Prayer request here for a man that's got cancer, living on a day-to-day basis. Tomorrow's another day, as I say so often. And if we live to see it, then end that the breath of life is found in me or found in you, then that means that God will require another day's activity. Every day that we live, if life is found within us, then God requires certain things of us. If you don't awake with the morning, then God won't require it of you because you won't be here tomorrow. But in the event that you do, life will still be dwelling in your body. God will expect another day to find you doing something for Him. Some of you don't have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. I know that you don't feel that way, and I know that you don't feel that I ought to feel that way. But the child is known by his doings, and when you do not do anything for God, you do not have a vision. Irregardless to how much it is resented when I say that, it's still a fact. If you are not doing anything for God, then you do not have a vision. You may make all kind of excuses. You may say it's because of such and such, or I just haven't had time, or can't get to it, or don't have the finance to take care of me to where I can do it. Whatever, but when you finish everything that you are saying, When you are not doing anything for God, you do not have a vision. Having a vision is when you do something for Jesus. Thinking about Jesus is not doing anything for Jesus. Even talking about Jesus is not doing anything for Jesus. The Bible said the talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there's reward in all labor. But he that is willing to labor for God, he hath a vision. He is doing something for God. So to talk about your great ministry and what God's called you to do and what you're going to do and who you are and what you ought to be and what you're ordained to be and someday what God's going to do for you and the kind of ministry you're going to have and whatever, I can assure you that that will not be worth 15 cents to God nor to you. But when you get to the place to where you do something for God, when you are doing something for God, then you have a vision. Until then, you don't have a vision. And like I say, I can tell that the Spirit of God is actually withdrawing from people. It's actually withdrawing. Like the woman today talking about her husband going to have to do the way she wanted him to do. God's hardening her heart. He's hardening her heart like he did the heart of Pharaoh so he can destroy her. When your heart begins to be hardened and you begin to resist the ministry, you begin to find fault with the minister, you begin to find fault with the brotherhood, when you begin to have a hardened heart in the sense that you don't care to do anything, don't feel to do anything, don't have a desire to do anything, don't have any ambition toward God or spiritual things or the church, it means that God has found fault with you and he's hardening your heart so that he can destroy you. That's why it's so needful, as the Bible said, to follow after charity. Follow after charity. I'm going to let you go. Don't get impatient with me. Just hold on. I'm going to let you go. Like I said, I'm going to get out of your way and I'm going to let you go. Turn you loose like a flood. You know, when you lift the gates where water is backed up, you just lift the gates and turn it loose and let it go. And I'm going to loose the gates. I'm going to turn some of you loose. I'm going to let you go. Let you go right on to your destruction, to what you want to do, and let that be it. It's not good, folks. It's the worst thing a minister ever done to you when they do that. But there's nothing else that God can do. There's nothing else I can do. There's nothing else anybody else can do. When you come to the place to where you want to do your own thing and do it your way, think your own thoughts, be what you want to be, then God turns you over to a reprobate mind. He doesn't just turn you over to reprobate mind. He does more than that. He turns you over to reprobate mind. He lets you believe a lie. He sends you strong delusions. And he causes you to believe that lie. And then he lets you be damned because you didn't love the truth. You didn't have that love to want to think right, be right, talk right, act right. Come in the church of God, the ground and pillar of the truth. Come into the church right, to enter with praise and thanksgiving, to have that sweet, wonderful mind of joy and peace and love and want the truth and want to be told you're wrong, want somebody to reprove you and want somebody to help you and lead you and guide you. Because you didn't have that love, then God gives you another love. Another love. When a woman isn't true to her husband, she doesn't want to love him, she doesn't want to be true, God gives her another love. Like I said of the woman today, I told the man, I said, you can rest assured that she's going to keep on till God's going to kill her, or God's going to take you away from her and give her a husband that'll slap her around and beat her and take her through a chamber of nightmares. You watch and see what I'm telling you. Some of the women... Some of you women that keep hounding your husband, you won't come to the house of God. That is, some of them that may hear this very tape. Won't come to the house of God. You hound your husband. You can't let him do anything for God. You just about drive him out of his mind. One of these days, God's going to let him get so full of you that he's going to leave you. And you ain't going to have nobody to take care of you. Or you're going to cause something to happen that God will kill you. Or something bad will happen. And the Lord will leave you in a nightmare. And I mean you won't ever get out of it. As long as you live on this earth, You won't never get out of it. And then when you leave this earth, you'll go into the dark pits of despair to never have another chance. Because you couldn't keep your mind on your husband. Didn't love him, didn't care for him, didn't want the truth, didn't want to do right, didn't want him to do nothing. And some of you men are the same way about your wives. You're going to keep on till God's going to put you in a chamber of nightmare. So, like I said, the end is coming. The end of days of the Gentiles, the end of the Gentiles are here this year. God's ready to cut them off, and in cutting them off, you know, it don't matter what you think about me. All the reasoning in your mind, I just feel your mind's just reasoning about me a lot of time. Jesus said, why do thoughts arise in your heart as he perceived their thoughts? Why reason ye in your heart, Jesus said? But see, it doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with it. God is going to cut the Gentiles off, and the cutting of the Gentiles is at hand. And when he does it, it's going to be a life of nightmares. This world's going to be one big nightmare. And the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard anymore. I know it's getting closer and closer. He's talking to me. Numbers of you here at Bethlehem, and this is my concern. My concern is throughout the world, but my concern also is Bethlehem in that I'm with you here. Many of you here are going to be lost. Somebody come to me the other day and said, Brother Pike, I don't want to be lost. But I'm telling all of you, some of you here at Bethlehem, as far as I know, unless something happens more than I know, and I certainly hope that it does. I'm hoping that it will. But as far as I know, unless something happens more than I know, there's people that's right here under my voice tonight, standing in this church, that is going into the flames of hell. They're going. I've already seen it coming. And I don't know what to do for you, and I don't know what to tell you, because you're not going to listen at me. All you're going to do is just take my word. You're somebody that's trying to scare you, somebody that's trying to deceive you, somebody that's just trying to get you all shook up so that you'll make a change. Now, I'm not trying to do that, because I don't believe in that. I don't believe no preacher can shake anybody up to the place that God will save them. I don't believe in that. I don't care how shook up they get. Even as Esau cried, begged for repentance, he got all shook up, but God didn't save him. The Bible said he didn't obtain the birthright. So see, I don't believe in that. I just honestly, sincerely tell you the truth of what I understand. I hope you can make it. If you can make it, that's good and well. If you can make it, that's good. Don't worry about what I said. If you can make it, that's all right. Because it's just my job to tell people. And of course, if the Lord don't want to do it, that's his business. You know, it's still my job to tell him. But I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to repeat it one more time before I dismiss. There is people sitting under the sound of my voice, under my ministry. People that's listening. People that hear my voice. Men and women alike that are going to die and go to hell. They're going into the lake of fire. Just as sure as the light shines in this building, they're going to do it. They've heard the gospel many times, but they're going to die and go into the lake of fire. Let's sing a little chorus together. It doesn't matter if it's Brother Pike. It doesn't matter if it's Sister Pike. It doesn't matter if it's Brother Pike's sons and daughters. Doesn't matter if it's you, your wife, or your sons and daughters, you're going to go to hell if you don't obey God. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's a sad thought to know that you are one of those that will spend eternity in a state of damnation and separated from the Almighty God. Some of you receiving the greater damnation because you knew the more. I want to encourage your faith. I'm a helper of your faith. And I want to encourage your faith, and I want to help you. Paul tried his best to do that. He tried his best to help the people. He pleaded with them. He fasted for them. He cried for them. He did all he could. David said, when you were sick, My clothing was sackcloth and ashes. He said, but you despised me. You found fault with me. He said, you didn't pray for me. You wasn't caring for me. You rewarded me evil for good. They did Jesus that way. They did the prophets that way. But Paul, one day, Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. And he went his way. And folks, their blood was upon their own head. And did you know, until this day, the blood has never as of yet been lifted off of their head. Even until this day, from the day that the man came to speak the judgment upon them, it has not until this day been lifted. So, we really need to do something. You know, there's numbers of things that can cause a person to die and go to hell. One thing is being overconfident, being so sure that they won't die and go to hell, that they are special and they're specially called, and that they are a special person and that the preacher is talking to everybody else. That's one thing that causes people to die and go to hell. Another thing is unbelief, despairing, and feeling like that you just can't make it, you can't go, there's no need to try, that you just cannot make it into the kingdom of God. That's another thing that'll send you to hell, because that is unbelief. Many things that we could enumerate that would send you to hell, but there's one thing that'll take you to heaven. Many things will take you to hell, but there ain't but one thing that'll take you to heaven. And that's living an overcoming life by the finished works of Jesus Christ through faith in his finished works of believing what he said and doing your very best to conform to those wonderful ways of Christ in deed and in word, even down to the very thoughts and intents of your heart. That's the only thing that'll take you to heaven. Because heaven is a state that you must be translated into. Many things we could say about hell and paradise and heaven. Many wonderful things that we long to say. But the hunger and the thirst is just not in the heart. Long about this time, everything gets pretty good because you don't resent me singing. You don't resent music. It's like Saul of old. Even the tares love that sweet, restful feeling. See, and about that time we go close service, the fear of God comes. We've played it. And we all want to get sweet. We all want to get in and want to be sure that we leave with a good conscience. You say, Brother Pike, that isn't true. It's absolutely the truth. And then you don't feel the hassle. You don't feel the battle. But it's too late to minister to you then. Whatever has been said has been said. It's like a brother that come to me the other day. He said, Brother Pike, said, if I've done anything to you, if I've said anything wrong, I want you to forgive me. And I thought, you hypocrite. You know you've said all kind of things wrong and you've tore down and you've been backbiting and you've been everywhere and you've been contrary and you've been ashamed of the gospel of Christ and of the brotherhood and you know that you're leaving. And now you want to come to me to make sure that your conscience is clear so that you won't have anything to face you after you leave from here. And he looked at me and he said, well, said, I'm leaving. And said, I want to make sure everything's right before I leave, you know, that there's nothing between me and you. And I thought, you hypocrite. Isn't that something? That's the way the world is. Many times in the congregation, the hypocrites like that, wanting to leave in good fellowship, wanting everything to be all right, wanting the blessings of the Lord, but don't want to live right. I say again, somebody not too long ago, hasn't been just a few days back, they went to somebody and told them how they were ashamed of the brotherhood in the sense of they wanted the prestige of the world. In so many words, they said it. And thank God for a woman that had enough boldness to tell them how she felt about it. Don't be a hypocrite, folks. Just be what you are. Just be what you are. Let's bow our heads together. I love you. I'm not scolding you. I'm not trying to find fault with you. I'm a helper of your faith, as Paul said. I want to do something for you. But there ain't no need of playing games. There's no need of playing games. Either you love God or you don't love God. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Heavenly Father is not in you. If you love to sit in front of a television, watch worldly things, don't try to fool yourself. You know you're not born again, or you wouldn't have that desire in you. If you spend your time sitting in front of a television watching worldly things, face the issue. You're not a child of God. You're not born again, and you're not going into heaven. I mean, that's it. If you spend your time reading non-virtuous magazines and books, love stories, and things that are of the world, don't fool yourself. You're not born again. You don't have God. You don't have any part in the kingdom of God. Just face the issue like it is, folks. If you want to spend your time gallivanting around through life, going into the natural places of the world, going into beer joints, going into the stores, just buying and selling and riding and eating and drinking and visiting your relatives, and that's your desire, you're not born again. I mean, let's be honest about it, folks. You are not a Christian. You are not a child of God. You're not a son and daughter of God. You're not born again. If you're temperamental and you're lustful and you're covetous and you want to fight and you want to find fault and hound your wife and your children or your husband and you just want to backbite and be jealous and gossip and do all these things, you're not a Christian. You that have bitterness in your heart toward your neighbor and fault finding and always saying, my neighbor this and my neighbor that and people and whatever, you are not a Christian. You that have your mind on your businesses to make money, to ride and go places, and your mind is not to help the needy, not to help the poor, not to help the work of God, not to be with the brethren, you are not Christians. You're not even born again. You don't even know Christ. Face the issue, folks. When you narrow all of that down, who then is a Christian? You say, well, there ain't none. Oh, yes, there is. There he is. But you know what it is? Jesus said, little flock, few there be that find it. There he is. There is some. I mean, face it like it is, folks. And you always want to excuse yourself from your duty of prayer and fasting, of repenting and cleaning up your heart and mind. You are not a Christian. And you know what makes it so bad? There's some of the young girls in here, some of the young boys, some of the young women, some of the young men. They know this. They absolutely know that what I'm saying is a fact. But they could care less. They don't want to go to hell. No, they don't want to go to hell. They'll tell me. But they could care less as far as making any rearrangement in their lives of trying to do anything. They don't plan to. They're not planning to do it. Yet they know the things I'm telling them is the truth. Who then is a Christian? He that meditates in the laws of God day and night. He that casteth down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Son of God or Jesus Christ. He whose deeds conform to the ways of the Master and whose thoughts is upon Jesus the Lord. His efforts, his desire, that is a Christian. Where I am, there shall my disciple be also. And he that walketh after me will take up his cross. He'll deny himself. He won't try to make everything sweet, rosy, convenient for himself. Woe unto that man, the Bible said, when he's at ease and others is in travail. So there you are, folks. The cutting off of the Gentiles is at hand. People are filled with lethargy, unconcerned, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, given to feelings and passions. No time for God. I mean, the church world is as sound asleep as they can be. Fully asleep. And they're running around like a bunch of children. The ministers, hollering about the gifts in their life and what God's called them to do, and they're doing nothing. They're just playing around with the world, talking, saying things, thinking things that's not even fit for a Christian to think, let alone a minister. But the Bible spoke of that hour, and it's upon the world. It's an hour of sorrow, dismay. I want to help you. I want to encourage your faith, but I want to be truthful with you. I want to tell you the truth. There's no need of deceiving you, because it won't work for you. It won't work for me. It won't work for my family. It won't work for no one. If Brother Pike, just like Paul said, if I don't keep my body in subjection to Christ, my body, not just my mind, but if I don't keep my body in subjection to Christ Jesus and mortify the deeds of my body, after I preach, I myself will become a castaway. So, God, without respect to person, says to you tonight that if you're going to make it, you're going to have to repent, confess your sins, and forsake your sins, and really get born again. And unless you do that, there's no need of me trying to console you. The Bible said it's abomination in the sight of God to set a light before the dead. If you're dead and I try to console you by the word of God, that means that the gospel light, I've used it to set it by the dead. The Old Testament was abomination for anyone to do that. You couldn't put a light by the dead. If you're dead, you're just dead, and I don't offer you any light whatsoever because you're dead. But you that are of the living, I offer to you a light tonight to help you, to guide you, to keep you. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd to guide them every day, is the little song I wrote. Sheep need a shepherd to guide them, to lead them along the way. Sheep need a shepherd to guide them every day. While you've got your heads bowed, while the brother's standing here at the altar, while you consider the things that I say, don't forget there is a God. There is a day of cutting off. There is, folks. There is a day when God will not deal with humanity any longer. The Jews didn't believe that, but there was a day, and that day came. There is a day. It's not always the day of your death. It can be to mass humanity. God can cut them off overnight. And he said that he would do it. In the hour that they least expected it, the hour that they think not. And don't forget that we're approaching that very moment, that very hour. Wives, let me tell you something. If your husband don't go, you forget about him. I don't mean leave him, but you forget about him. If he wants to go to hell, you forget about him. And you get in with God and you go on with God. If he never gets right, if he don't want to go, don't you let him drag you down into hell. This is an individual affair in heaven. There's neither male nor female. You're not going to be married anyway. Soon be that you don't, as though you did have no wife. The Bible said the time will come, and soon is at hand, that he that is married as though he was not married, and she that is married the same thing, because there is no husband and wife in heaven. Now you honor your husband, you do right by him, and you do all you can, but don't you let him drag you down into hell. And husband, if you've got a wife, just an old contrary devil, which is not really a wife, don't you let her drag you down into the pits of hell. If she wants to mumble and grumble and backbite and be like an old witch, you just let her do it. If you've got a wife and you be kind to her, you love her, you treat her right, God wants you to do that. But if she's just going to be something to drag you down into hell with gossip and backbiting and always telling you something about the neighbor or something about the church or something about her children or something about something, the relatives or whatever, and keep your mind polluted all the time, you get away from her. The Bible said refuse old wives' tales and fables. Get away from those things and exercise your mind unto godliness. Stay away from those kind of things. While you've got your heads bowed tonight, and you acknowledging these things, I trust that God will bless every person that really loves Him, every person that's struggling, every weak one, every little sheep, everyone that's making a true God effort, that's having problems and don't have sufficient strength. I want you to know that God loves you. He's got His eyes on you. He's watching you. He's trying to help you. He won't let you fall. He won't lose a one of them if you'll be sincere. But you can't play around with God. You can't make believe with God. It's got to catch up with you, folks. It's going to catch up with you, and you're going to find out that you haven't got it, that you haven't got the strength, that all of the preaching that I've done, you just haven't got the strength because you wasn't honest, you wasn't straight, you wouldn't listen. And that test is going to come because the Bible said that everyone that dwelleth upon the earth, that God will try them. And so these things shall come upon all of them that dwell on the earth to try them. And they're coming now. Everything is coming upon the earth. Whatever you are is beginning to show up. Whoever you are, your identity is beginning to be revealed. Your identity is beginning to show as to whether you were a son of God or whether you were not a son of God, or whether you was a troublemaker or a deceiver or a Judas or whatever you were, it's beginning to show up. And you yourself is beginning to know your identity. So you better pray. You better be sincere. You better hope and trust with all of your heart so that you can be one of the elect, because it's a horrible thing to wake up to the fact, like Judas did, that you are a devil, that you are not an elect, and that you was among the brethren and saw all these things and had the same opportunity. Judas had the same opportunity that you have. And he could have been a devout Christian, a great leader. I want you to think over these last few words here that I want to say. Can you imagine what it's like, Jesus the Christ, that went through all the suffering, a human being just like you are, because of His conformity, because of His submission, because of His desire? Today, He is the God of all the universe. He is the King of all the universe. He is eternally rich, strong, and alive forever. And can you imagine 12 other men that walked by His side? That God said, this is the foundations of the Jesus Christ eternal abundant life. 12 foundations. That this is the foundations. When we think of it, we think of it as a city. We think of it as a cement footing where you pour a cement foundation. But when you speak of foundations, you're speaking of an operation. And you're saying the foundations of this operation is such and such and such. Or God said, if you overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And to think that those 12 pillars, wisdom has hewn out her pillars as Solomon's day, many pillars in his temple. 12 foundations. When you look at the foundations of New Jerusalem, the name of the 12 apostles is there. That they are the 12 governing principles of the universal, eternal operation of Almighty God. That they, as the great 24 elders, the kings among them, they set, even as Jesus, the governing principles of the eternal operation of the Almighty God, in full control of the operation of Almighty God. And think, you have a chance to be a son of God, and then you would deny it and turn again to the beggarly elements of the world like Judas did. Folks, what will happen? Trampling the blood under your feet, counting it an unholy thing. God have mercy on you. God have mercy on me tonight. God have mercy on the people tonight. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Johnny to come up here tonight. Brother Johnny, that's something that I should choose the law to come tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Johnny to come up here tonight and pray. Folks, don't let it happen to you. For God's sake, don't let it happen to you. 10 million worlds can't change it. You keep on wanting the world and wanting the world and wanting the world and wanting the flesh and wanting a dollar until it's too late. I tell you again, a man that's here visiting at Camp Run right now, he made a statement the other day to his brother. His brother said something about money. He said, I don't want to talk about the money or whatever. He said, that's the problem with me now, money. He said, if I'd have left it alone, I'd have been all right. He's got money, quite a bit of money. But said, I wanted money. He said, what I should have done, told me, said, Brother Pike, what I should have done this a long time ago. Got my mind on God. So that's what I should have done. But I wouldn't do it. Having to have that last dollar. Got to make some money. You know, got to have the things of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It's got to be one tomorrow. As our brother comes tonight to pray, consider the things that I say, folks. Surrender your heart to God and believe, because the crisis is coming.